Good morning, everybody. Don't think I'm switched on. Am I switched on?
Yes, you are.
That's great. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning, to hear your scriptures read, your word proclaimed, and to be able to sing our songs of praise and say our prayers. We ask, Lord, that you'll bless our time and our company together, but especially we ask that you'll bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, good morning to you. It's lovely to see you all here today. Here we are on the third Sunday of Epiphany, and therefore, being part of the Epiphany season, we are invited to think about what Epiphany really means. What is an Epiphany? Well, biblically speaking, an epiphany is the revelation of something that was previously hidden. A divine disclosure, if you will, from God to the world. And of course, we traditionally associate the epiphany with, or the epiphany season, with the divine disclosure of the birth of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the wise men, the Magi, the three kings who literally sought out that which was hidden by following a star to Bethlehem. But you know, the passage that we have before us today actually describes another epiphany moment, not at the birth of Jesus, but at the start of his ministry. Because John the Baptist looks up and spies Jesus amongst the crowd, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look." Actually, I do actually enjoy the authorized version, the King James version at this point, which says, "Behold, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's almost like the words just tumble out of John's mouth as he's got so much to say. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who comes after John and yet somehow surpasses him because he comes before him. He's the one upon whom John saw the Spirit land like a dove, and who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, the one whom John calls, confirms, and testifies to the world to be the Son of God. For John, this is a real epiphany moment. But let's slow down for a moment and think these things through. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. As I'm sure you're aware, John had a great sense of God's holiness and purity. It was an impending, majestic understanding of God that he had. And his ministry was about calling people to repentance, getting them ready for the imminent arrival of the Messiah, which he believed was just around the corner, and whose arrival he believed would bring judgment and purity to the land, restoring Israel, the people of God, and bringing about the kingdom. And countless people heard his message, heeded his call, and went to be baptized by him in the river at Bethany, beyond the Jordan. And as he's baptizing and speaking to the people, he spies Jesus and points him out, knowing that he will do more than simply baptize people for the repentance of their sins. For he was the Lamb of God, the very one who would take away the sin of the world. And so there is here a very deliberate act of symbolism. We touched on symbolism a little bit yesterday afternoon in David's talk. But here there's a very deliberate act of symbolism, equating Jesus with a Passover lamb, which would immediately bring into people's minds the Exodus story of how Moses led the people of God out of captivity in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land, and how they were spared the wrath of God by literally painting the blood of a sacrificial lamb on the lintels and doorposts of their homes, so that God's angel of death and judgment would pass over them. But now, John brings our ancient Exodus story from the past right into the present, right into the moment, by equating Jesus with being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not simply equating him with Moses, but with the Lamb itself, releasing them not just from slavery in Egypt, which many would have thought about in their current time as being equating or symbolic of the Roman Empire, but the greater bondage of sin itself. And so right here, at the very start of Jesus' ministry, as depicted in John's Gospel, we have an oblique reference to the very end and his subsequent death and sacrifice. And the scope of it, too. Because his death does not simply restore the people of Israel, but atones the sins of the whole world. Right at the start of this ministry, the whole world is brought into reference. So how does John know this? How does John know this? Well, he knows it because it has been revealed to him. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has passed me because he was before me. And what does that mean? Now, in a literal sense, we know that Jesus and John were cousins, and John was literally born 6 months or so before Jesus. But here is John acting as a herald before the coming of the Messiah. And of course, in comparison to him, the Messiah's greatness and status greatly outweighs his own. A man who has come after me, who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. There's another epiphany. Revelation to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Now that is also slightly unusual, because in the Old Testament there were many times when God's Holy Spirit would descend upon certain individuals and prophets, Samson, Jeremiah, and others, just for a moment, and then they would defeat some particular crisis, overcome some turmoil, and then the Spirit would leave. But here the Spirit descends and remains, and we see this Spirit in the form of a dove perhaps representing innocence, purity, and peace. All those wonderful things that we think represent God himself. This purity, this Holy Spirit, descends upon Jesus and remains on him. And that is a sign to John that this is the man. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. I wonder what John thought when he came to appreciate that this man, this Messiah, was his own cousin, Jesus. And it says, I testify, I'm a witness to this, and I'm telling you about it because I want you to know what I know, and I want you to be certain of what I'm certain of, and I want you to be convinced of what I saw. Which is that I saw the Holy Spirit land on this man, Jesus. He is the Son of God. And later on in John's Gospel, it was all about testifying and giving evidence so others might believe. So here is John quite clearly stating that he did not always know that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, it had been a mystery to him until it was revealed by God, who had said that the man on whom you see the Spirit come down, descend and remain, is the Messiah. Now, this is something that we know took place when Jesus was baptized. But actually, I don't know if you've noticed this, but the baptism of Jesus does not actually feature in John's Gospel. It's simply referred to So we have to make an assumption here that many of his readers would have either known about Jesus' baptism because they had already read about it in Mark's gospel, or because they had heard about it in the oral preaching and teaching of their day. It was common knowledge about Jesus and his baptism. But when the moment arrives and John sees the Spirit descend, John the Baptist sees the Spirit descend and remain on Jesus, that is a real epiphany moment for him, and he testifies to it. This is a strong statement of faith from a very reliable eyewitness intended to promote faith and conviction in others. And it clearly stays with him, because the very next day Jesus continues to point Jesus out. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said once again, "Look, the Lamb of God." And from this moment on, there is a sense of John's ministry declining. He has faithfully served his purpose, preparing the people for the arrival of the Messiah, and significantly pointing Jesus out to be the one. He, John the Baptist, baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John's baptism is an outward sign of an inward change of mind and heart, which leads to repentance. Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit demonstrates that an inward cleansing has already taken place, and renewal of heart and genuine repentance has already taken place in the heart and the mind of the believer, the individual, so that they know that Jesus is both Lord and their Messiah. For as the Apostle Paul would later write in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you say that and you believe it in your heart, then that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is within you. Because nobody can say that and believe it without it being a work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. So when the two disciples who were with John the Baptist heard this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Come. And you will see. It's the equivalent to the "come and follow me" that we find in the other Gospels. But it's such a lovely phrase, isn't it? Come and you will see. For a first glance, it seems so natural. But when you think about it, it seems to be so counter and contrary to what we actually do and expect of people in church or as Christians. We tend to be so keen to make converts for Jesus that we expect them to turn on the sixpence, to make a declaration and assign a statement of faith almost in a moment, in an instant, often before they've even had a chance to breathe or believe. Yes, some people like the Apostle Paul, who we read about later, are fortunate enough to have a dramatic conversion experience, and that's wonderful, it really is. But Paul did have the advantage of years of rabbinic training behind him, religious instruction to give him a good foundation to spring from. But many people today just don't have that. They don't have that deeper knowledge. They don't have that awareness or that understanding. And so they need to be taught it. And although belief might come in an instant, in a moment, deep faith and discipleship is something that nearly always grows with time. As you spend time reading, studying, and reflecting upon your Bible and praying about it, in the company of good friends and people you trust who can help and guide you, faith is a journey. Come and you will see. Come and you will understand. Come and you will, by God's grace, come to faith as you learn about me, says Jesus. It was the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, who observes that here Jesus is inviting people to be where he is so that perhaps they will eventually see what he sees or come to understand. The Archbishop then goes on to remind them that there was actually a second encounter of John's disciples with Jesus much later, recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, where John the Baptist actually sends some disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is being preached to the poor." It's at this point that the "come and see" becomes well and truly the instruction to go and tell. Once you've understood things, once you've appreciated things, you're better equipped to go and tell others about them. I'm not saying that you shouldn't share your faith from the moment you sort of feel that you understand, you shouldn't talk about it. But actually, of course, we do need to give each of us a chance to blossom and to grow, to be rooted and to grow up in him. And then the more we know, the more we learn, the better we are able to articulate our faith, share it naturally with others, and help others to experience something of God for themselves. We will have a good news story to share with our friends and neighbors, which is precisely what we see happening in our passage for today. For having spent a day with Jesus, the Bible tells us that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to go and find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus so he could learn from Jesus and come to faith and understanding. Come and you will see. Once again, we can see how the come and see principle led to a go and tell action, which invited another to come and see. But as I mentioned previously, I'm not always sure that we give people enough time or space to be bedded in deeply as inquirers and come to know the Lord. Head knowledge does not always easily translate to heart knowledge, and sometimes that takes time. We need to befriend people, we need to gently encourage them, we need to pray for them, and we need to pray always that they will come and see the Lord for themselves and to experience Christ for themselves as they are touched by his Holy Spirit, hear his word, and are supported by the loving actions of the church, the community of faith. It's by doing this that I'm sure that many will come to appreciate just who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and their own personal sin when they put their faith and their trust in him as their Lord and Savior. And that will be for all who believe a real epiphany moment. In the name of Christ, Amen.